We're glad you've joined us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe you'll hear a message that will minister to you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Let's listen now to the message.
Well, I want to continue where I left off as well in regards to the culture and being a culture that is awake instead of a culture that is woke. How many of you know we need to disengage from the woke yoke? We are not to have the woke yoke. We are to be yoked up to Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me. Learn of me. And again, be yoked up to the Lord. So you're either yoked up to the Lord and pursuing the Lord, or you're yoked up to something else that is taking you away from the things of God. And so we need to be awakened, and the greatest thing, and we're seeing a revival of it. I think in my ministry I saw a revival of truth, a revival of the Word, a hunger for the Word. We're starting to see it at a different level now. Psalms 119:130 says that the entrance of God's Word gives light and understanding. He gives understanding to the simple. Well, I qualify, amen, to the simple. And so God wants us to understand the times. He wants us to understand the season. He wants us to discern our hour as the people of God and engage in the culture, not disengage, because this is a battle between the hearts and souls of men and women. It's not about, again, conservative or liberal. It's not about Democrat and Republican. It is about truth versus fraud or lies or deception. And this is how Satan ensnares good people, is through lies. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's God's word that will help us navigate through this season in our nation of darkness. It's God's word that will contribute to the awakening. And so I'm going to share some scriptures. I would like to be better tonight at disciplining myself and sharing some scriptures. I just get excited when I hear me. Hallelujah. I just get happy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you're standing up here and you're just opening your heart and you're sharing, it blesses you. I get more blessed than you do. That's obvious most of the time. But we have to see churches raised up that the word of God is final and absolute authority. Now, we can misunderstand it. We can misapply it. We've been good at that at times in the past. But it doesn't change the validity and the authority of the scriptures. And if you don't make the word of God number one, you're going to be deceived in these last of the last days. And so I want to share some of the word of God in the sense of darkness versus light, and we being children of light and no more children of the darkness. I'm not saying this to be hard, but the confusion in the church is confusing to me. We should not be confused, brothers and sisters. If we are who God has called us to be, if we are what Paul told a young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I'm writing unto you so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. There's a way we're supposed to behave, conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is wrong with us? Why would we go to church and expect or even hope to be lied to? Why would we go to church and expect the church to affirm any darkness in our lives? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where are these young people going to hear the truth? They're not going to hear the truth on the 6 o'clock news. They're not going to hear the truth from these college elites that have points. I'm telling you, you heard, and I'm telling you, what you heard is rare. What you heard in the last session is rare, that for 40 years, I remember trying to make just simple stands about protecting your children from these elite colleges and the psychobabble that's coming out of there. And it didn't seem that bad even back then, but now it's horrible what they're doing to our young people. You can't send your kids off to college and they get the truth. They're not going to get the truth from professors. They're not going to get the truth from, unfortunately, many preachers. We have to be beacons of truth. Our churches need to be houses of and pillars and the ground zero of the truth. And we, yes, need to speak it in love. But there is this concept in our culture, even in church culture, that if we'll just love everybody, they'll be saved. They'll get saved. Just love everybody. We buy into these false definitions of love and concepts of love. Love wins. Love is love. No, that's paganism. Love is love is saying love is a God and you're a subject to it. And if you have certain feelings or emotions or impulses or instincts, love is just love. It's a perversion of the truth of God is love. You take God out of love and you pervert love every time. It's impossible to know and understand love independent of God because God is love. So why would we let godless people define what love is and try to teach our children what love is? We need good churches where the Word of God is shared. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I quoted it, or Matthew 5, excuse me. I quoted it last night, but didn't finish it. And we just need to take a look at this and our identity according to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. This is your new identity. You're no longer in Adam in darkness. You are in Christ if you're born again, and your new identity is salt. It's who you are. And everything we do as Christians comes out of a revelation of who we are in Christ. Salt does what it does, and I mentioned that one last night, so I'll hurry, but it does it naturally. It doesn't struggle to preserve. It's just natural. It doesn't struggle to destroy bacteria that would infect and spoil meat. No, it does it naturally. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. What are we not connecting to in how we're supposed to be a voice, a moral code to the world, not just to the church? You're the light of the world, not just your Bless Me Club, hallelujah, not just your church. We are the light of the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. Light by nature does two primary things. It exposes darkness. And listen, the good news is it expels it. And it does it supernaturally. The darkness cannot abide in the light. If you turn the light off, there would be an encroachment of darkness. But just turning the light on expels the darkness. All we have to do is be awakened in the midst of our culture, and we will see people by the millions delivered from the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. It's our silence that has created the vacuum and the encroachment of darkness in our culture. He says, and you're a city. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trod under the foot of men. The church not being who God has made us and called us to be is worthless. We will be trod and trotted under the foot of men if we do not discover our new identity, if we don't know by revelation who we are, why we're here, why God didn't take us out. There's a reason why when I baptize people, I bring them up out of the water. If I thought just getting people saved was all there is to it, I would do you a great service by keeping you under and delivering you from all sin. If the whole goal is just go to heaven, why not just keep them under? No, the goal is for you to die. Sorry, is that...
Man, that'd be an exciting baptismal service. This guy's got so much sin that's being washed. I'm holding him under for an hour. Hallelujah.
No, there's a reason why we brought you up out of the water, a new man, the light of the world. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here. God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. God saved you so heaven could invade this earth. And that's why you're here, is to be a witness, is to be a vehicle, is to be even in God's house, vessels of honor and vessels of gold that are being shaped and formed and conformed into the very image of Jesus, so that everywhere we go, darkness gets nervous. I mean, Jesus used to just show up for services and demons would scream out. The Bible says, let God arise and his enemies will be scattered. We didn't know that was the deacons. Amen. Just let that go. I am in a hurry. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. What's the whole point of this analogy, of this new identity? You're a city. You're a light. And God didn't create a light to be put under a bushel. The church is not to be disengaging from our world and sitting around waiting to go up, but rather we should be setting down, learning to grow up in him now in all things. In all things. You shouldn't have a mindset of being overcome. We're overcomers. We're not whiners. We're winners. We're not victims.
That's right.
We're victors in Christ Jesus. And yet we have adopted in the church this loser mindset. Like God's not with us. Like the end of the book is not correct. Like God has given up on America. Or God has given up on our churches, etc., etc. No, you are light in this community. You are light in our schools and school systems. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And it's as if I think people have heard some of these things. Maybe they've even read them. But it's not become a part of their identity and relationship with the Lord. And again, our purpose and God's plan for man. All that we're seeing in this death, culture of death and darkness and deception, that is not God's plan for man. And as our dear brother Tim says, everything they say, none of it will work. There needs to be a company of people that are following Jesus, that are Jesus followers, that are living a new way of life that's attractive to a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to get back to our first love. We have to get back to passion for Jesus, loyalty to Jesus, that he is not a way, he's the way. He's not a truth, he's the truth. He's not an alternate lifestyle, he is life. And without him, there is no life. It's not your truth again, my truth. Both of those are wrong. It's not your way. It's not my way. How many of you know it's y'all way? Hallelujah. It's y'all way all the way. And until we sell out, we're not going to see the impact that I believe God wills, that he's promising right now. He's raising up men and women of great character and integrity. And it's refreshing. I know something's afoot. I shared some of that last night. This is all spiritual. It is absolutely spiritual. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's spiritual. And the only answer is a spiritual people pushing back now in love. Romans chapter 13. I guess I need to get there. Romans 13. All right, what did I hit? Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Man, what an exciting passage. And would take a whole, at least an hour. But you could do a series on how that all the law was pointing to was loving God, worshiping God. Because if you learn what to worship, you'll learn what your purpose in life is. And if you love one another, then you'll fulfill all the law, because that's all it was after, was love God and love each other. All the law and the prophets are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, and now your neighbor as yourself. And I mean, this is powerful. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness. You shall not covet. And I love this, and I feel this way as a minister many times. He says, and if there be any other commandment, are all summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, this wasn't an exhaustive list of a moral code. Amen. And that love doesn't sleep with its neighbor's wife because of this next verse. He says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God wasn't saying, don't commit adultery. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife just because it's wrong. It is wrong, but you work ill to your neighbor no matter how you hijack the language and call adultery love, or how deceptive the flesh can be and desire unrestrained can be. It is not love when you have an affair because you're working ill toward the other spouse. You're working ill toward your spouse. You're working ill toward your children. You're working ill toward their children. That wasn't enough. The preachers are going to say that's right. Did anybody else get that? When you steal, that's not love. Because you're working ill toward your neighbor. I really don't have time, but that's not enough of you responding, so... No, that's not your fault. That's my fault. So I'm going for an hour and a half now. So whatever I got to do. But I had a friend had an affair, and he was so deceived. It was real. The deception was real. You learn a lot when you love people unconditionally. You really do. When you listen, when you try to understand, not to agree. I can understand you're messed up without agreeing. And so he's explaining how he loves her. And I'm trying to reach him with my traditional way of just convincing him that's not love. And it wasn't working. We went around and around for hours. And the Lord spoke to me. And I feel bad about this. I deceived him. I said, you know what? I give in. I believe you love her. He didn't catch the, I believe you believe you love her. I believe you love her. I'm good with that. But let me ask you a question. Do you love her husband? Do you love her children? Do you love our church? You've told me, you've been coming here for years. You told me you love our church. Do you know the ill will you're working to all of our teenagers? The hearts that you're breaking? You're working ill will? And you know, this is sad. It should have been an honor, but this was sad. I teared up and I said, you've told me you love me and you're breaking my heart. You don't love me. You're working such ill will and harm to me. And he broke down and started crying. And he repented. And then I got to talk to the woman, and the woman repented. And both families are serving the Lord. So God is a restorer of broken hearts. God is a redeemer. The atonement is real. His forgiveness is powerful. His loving kindness and tender mercies are certainly fresh and new and new and new every single morning. So we saw good come out of it, but I didn't reach him till I turned it around. Okay, I'll agree, you love her. Or believe you love her. But what about everybody else? And I guarantee you, you can talk to people. When you impose sexual identity confusion on a child, can I get a witness that's not love? Can I get a witness you're working ill, pumping them full of chemicals to deny their natural evolution and hormonal progression into their true sexuality? Can I get a witness you're working unbelievable harm with selective surgery? Yeah. See, anybody knows that's not love. And yet we now should be enlightened that loving God is the power of the Christian faith and the strength of the moral codes that we're talking about. And loving each other is what creates these moral boundaries where we work no harm one to another. Man, I wish I had time just to preach on love there. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Can I get a witness? It's high time to wake out of a sleep. This will be posted on Facebook. Thousands, it's high time that we awake out of this sleep that's trying to come upon our churches, our country, our families. For now our salvation is nearer than when it was first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. The reason we are to cast off the works of darkness is because we are children of light now, and we're no longer children of the darkness. You can't cast off the works of darkness when it's your identity and it's who you are, a child of darkness. That's why they must repent. That's why we repented. That's why we came out of darkness. That's why God delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. The kingdom of light. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, I wish I could say we've been delivered from the presence of darkness. How many of you know we've not been delivered from the presence of darkness? It's everywhere. And yet we have been delivered from the power of darkness. None of us need to be, and in Christ, none of us are darkness or should be overcome by darkness. Look at this. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Look at verse 12 again, because tomorrow I may elaborate on this depending on what I believe the Spirit says. But the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. I may get into the armor of God, because the armor of God is the armor of light, and the six pieces of God's armor is how you do effective warfare. It's how you protect your children. It's how you stand as light against darkness and see things change in your lives, your families, our churches, and in our culture. So that's what we are now, our children of light, and we're to put on this armor of light. Go to John 3. You don't hear John 3:17 very much, so I'm gonna go there. Everybody can quote John 3:16, and it's wonderful that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. But he made it clear, even in that famous passage, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There must be a believeth in him in order to not perish and in order to have eternal life. And then the next statements are profound. And how our churches could be in as much darkness as we've chosen to walk into. Because as a child of light, you have understanding now, and you have to choose to walk into darkness. You have to be deceived to walk into any of this darkness, and you don't have to be. You don't have to be. He says, look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, here's what will happen, and is happening throughout churches in America, is if Tim's message is heard, if Brother Chuck's message is heard, certainly if mine is heard, the Christians that are either just cultural Christians or pretending to be Christians, or, I want to be merciful, carnal Christians will sit there and say, if you bring certain things up, you're just condemning people. That's the accusation. And if you try to witness truth, now, you can be condemning with the truth, so I'm not saying that's not possible. I'm saying I'm not doing that. He's not doing that. He's not doing that. But we'll be accused of that because of the darkness. It's like a cloud has fallen over the church. And I've seen this in a vision form that God's going to burn. It's like a mist of darkness. But the anointing of God is going to burn that mist off. And it's God's people that are going to be awakened first. They're going to be awakened. That what has happened? How did I ever believe that? How did I even give place to that? And they're going to remember, and man, every preacher God sent me that tried to awaken me, I accused them of condemning me. See, most people don't know the difference between condemnation and conviction. And I didn't for years. Conviction is the Holy Spirit revealing something and drawing you up and to God. He's pointing a problem out, not to push you down. He's pointing a problem out to grow you up into him, to bring you up, to bring you closer to him, and not allow something to separate you from him. Because he won't separate from you, but don't make a mistake. You can willfully separate from him. I'm not talking about going to hell or being lost. I'm talking about you can choose to embrace darkness and you walk away from intimacy with God. The hounds of heaven will follow you. Y'all never heard the hounds of heaven hollering? Come home. Repent. You've never heard that? Man, we need to have an altar call. Yeah, condemnation is the devil pushing you down and away from God. I've learned when I'm feeling condemned, I'm being pushed away from God and down. When the Holy Spirit's dealing with me, I'm being drawn to God, and something has to be purged, something has to be chastened, something has to be dealt with that is a form of darkness so I can be a brighter light. Hallelujah. Sorry for preaching just a little bit. I got excited. I had to figure that out. Because again, I'll begin to minister God's love that works no ill toward its neighbor. So when I mention adultery, I'm not trying to condemn anyone who has failed or fallen. I'm preaching God's love so the rest of us don't follow that path and commit adultery. Amen. Yes. I'm drawing you closer to God. By love. So Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn. And people will use that scripture and say, well, why do you condemn? Jesus didn't condemn. Well, Jesus did not condemn, nor am I. I'm going to show you in a minute. But nor did he condone. Yes. Yes. See, people want us to not condemn, but to condone in not condemning. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. We don't want to repeat each other, but it's better than saying that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So I'd rather repeat somebody than rebuke you publicly. Shouldn't do that anyway, so unless they sin publicly. That's a whole nother teaching. But Jesus dealt with a man and healed the man and then meets the man who didn't even know who healed him, and said, look, this is good. This is God. This is wonderful. But go and sin no more, lest a worse thing. Wasn't he lame, I think, 38 years? What could be worse than being crippled for 38 years? And yet Jesus said, though I'm not condemning you, I've healed you, I've blessed you. Do not give place to Satan in sin, or worse things are going to happen. And that's what we're seeing in our culture. We're giving Satan place, and worse things are happening. Worse things are coming upon us because we're not condemning, but we're condoning. And the woman in adultery, beautiful story. Beautiful heart of every individual should be adopted. Every church should adopt that mindset, that attitude. I like how he uses ethos in relation to somebody paralyzed by sin and destroyed and being destroyed by sin. And whoever has the first, or whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Don't you just love Jesus? You don't? I love Jesus. I just love that. And it says, from the eldest to the younger, they threw their stones down. Why the older first? The old codgers had more sin to draw on than the young codgers. The old people been around long enough to sin. They remember their sin. I'm out of here. Young people had to think about it for a little bit. Yeah, I guess I have sinned, and drop it. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. He had just said, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus was the only one without sin. Jesus was qualified to stone her. He could have stoned her and been right under the law. Just under the law. But then he says, neither do I condemn you. I'm not condemning you. I love you, but I love you. I love you so. Oh, this is good. I love you. I love you just like you are. But I love you too much to allow you to stay the way you are. Go and sin no more. Because sin will blitz and blight the image of God in man. Sin will make you less than God ordained you to be. It'll take you places you don't want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And we have to learn to love Jesus where the fruit of holiness, fruit, a byproduct of just loving Jesus, is holiness. And I remember the first time the Lord spoke to me about the beauty of his holiness. I was raised Pentecostal holiness. I had never heard the word beauty attached to holiness. It was all guilt, condemnation, shame, fear. Holiness is said and you just duck automatically. And yet there's the beauty of God's holiness. I need to hurry, but look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. How many of you believe in Jesus? Yes. Praise the Lord. That's not all of you. How many of you believe in Jesus? Man, about 20 people just got saved. That's, man, I'm good. I'm good. That was awesome. I'll go home and tell everybody 20 people got saved while I was preaching. Well, if you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you're not condemned.
That's right. That's right.
This is why I refuse to let anyone woke guilt me, shame me,
right,
or condemn me.
That's right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah.
Because I am not condemned. Because I believe. Look at this. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. First of all, out of a good man's heart will come good treasures. It's impossible for me to condemn anybody because it's not in my heart. There's nothing but good treasures for everybody in my heart. Second of all, Jesus said, if you're an unbeliever, it's impossible for me to condemn you anyway. You're condemned already.
Oh, wow.
Just like it's impossible for the devil to condemn me, it's impossible for me to condemn anybody. They're condemned already. This is why we must have these kind of conferences. We must talk about these things. Real stuff, what people are living every day. Man, we got to quit preaching and teaching how to change a wagon wheel. That'll hit you later. Write me. We don't bring up anything relevant. Anything our families are facing, our kids are facing.
Wow.
Trying to ignore the culture. Of course Tim does. Tim's an exception to every rule. Verse 19, quit it. Back, look at me, look at me. Verse 19. They're condemned already. So what is the condemnation then? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The woke movement, and when you talk to anybody in it, they love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Why do the majority of the national media lie and lie so good like they do? Because they love the darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds are evil. Why do these CEOs buy into CRT, buy into Black Lives Matter, buy into transgender assignment and assessment and destroying the moral innocence of our children? Because their deeds are evil. They've compromised. And you will collapse too, my friends. You will collapse too in these last days if you don't have a moral compass, if you don't love God and you don't love people, love each other. You'll collapse. The pressure will push you into a compromise. Just like how many, and you did an excellent job, the illustration of the rock and the tree was really good. How many, I don't know of a service that if I bring up sexual impurity, I don't feel the pain of many parents. But how many parents have compromised their faith in Jesus, their faith in God's word, because their children fell off a cliff? Didn't even know how to handle even same-sex attraction and how that same-sex attraction is not homosexuality. And you're not a homosexual because of a weakness of your flesh and a temptation of the devil in any same-sex attraction. And we can't excuse away same-sex attraction. I struggle with opposite sex attraction. And they're not marching in the streets for me. Some people struggle. Get back. Some people struggle. Listen, with infant attraction. I've talked to these people. I've ministered to quite a few pedophiles. And it's real to them. They have an attraction. But how many of you know the worst thing we could ever do is validate it, affirm it, celebrate it, and legislate it? Welcome to Rome burning. Did you know that people have animal attraction? Did you know bestiality is real? And there's too many little children here, so I'll move on. But you think there's not an attraction? See, until we understand some of the things that were unveiled that I believe will be excellent again tomorrow, in what's really going on here, is all of us have a flesh. All of us are capable of any act of darkness. But because of our new nature in Christ, our born-again spirit, and now becoming the children of light and learning how to put on Jesus, learning how to put that old man off, put on this new man, put on the armor of light, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If we submit to the devil in resisting God, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll consume us with all kinds of sexual immorality. Amen. Look at verse 20. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. See, it's not that our culture is, and those that are leading this woke movement reject the light. All you got to do is show up and be the light, and you'll discover they hate the light. There's a difference in rejecting truth, which is light, and hating the truth, hating the light. And that's what's happening. This is things I did not see coming up as a young person. I mean, I had so many. I was raised basically a redneck. We were all rednecks. I say that affectionately. We watched the WWF all the time and believed it was real. That's a redneck. Some of you are looking at me like, no. Tell me it's not true. No, it's not real. I'm not saying they aren't strong. I'm not saying they're not awesome in their art. I'm saying it's predetermined. Sorry, this is not working. I was raised redneck. That was my point. What was my major point? Oh, my major point was, it was like you could never solve a crime in my neighborhood because everybody had the same DNA. I mean, it was bad. We were rednecks. But I don't remember meeting anybody that hated the light. They all were good old boys. All my redneck friends and family who were not saved were good old boys. They believed we shouldn't be lying to each other. They believed, don't be stealing. We are not woke. We believe the Second Amendment. Do not try to take my stuff. I mean, but everybody, and there was kindness. There was a measure of goodness. They didn't hate the light. They didn't hate the truth. They rejected the truth, but they still believed in the truth. They believed, that's right, but I'm not in. But then they adopt the ethics, the codes, the values. My mother and father were lost as a goose and wouldn't let me drink iced tea till I was 16. They outdid the Pharisees. We're straining at a gnat. While we're swallowing, that's my favorite saying, straining at a gnat while they swallowed camels. The bottom line is, what we're seeing today is different. It's good to hear somebody, I really love you, my brother, but it's good to hear somebody bring an understanding of pre-Christian culture and the vileness of it, the hate for anything near and dear to God was hated. The abuse of women, slavery, worldwide. America has its issues of the past, and we shouldn't ignore them, but slavery was a worldwide sin for millenniums because of an absence of God. That's where we're headed, into this pre-Christian. I'll tell you, one of the saddest days, and I can be oversensitive. I hide it in the pulpit as best as I can, to be honest. I don't want to be too sensitive. Every now and then I lose it over something emotionally, even it bothers me. But when Barack Obama, who I did have a false hope that he would really turn out good and that he would do some good things, and I understood the times, I understood what was going to happen inevitably. But when in my lifetime I heard a president stand up and say and announce to the world, America is no longer a Christian nation, it was like a dart in my heart. And I was just stunned that someone would proudly announce, we are no longer a Christian nation. And after the dart in my heart, my second thought, I'd give anything to know him, anything to be able to ask him, then what are we? if we are not a Christian nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles and guided by Judeo-Christian principles, what are we? And we heard the answer today. There are those rulers and kings that want to create a pagan, literally pagan society. And in their deception, they believe they can be fair.
Yeah.
They believe they can be equitable. They believe they can be just. They believe that they can be good. They believe they can know good, be good, and do good without God. They eat of the tree of that knowledge of good and evil. And I, as a kid, struggled with that. What's so bad about that? I remember when I read that Satan in Isaiah chapter 4 got kicked out of heaven. He went from Lucifer to Satan, got kicked out of heaven. And it was because he said, I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High God. And I'm sitting there thinking and reading and thinking, I've been on the front row my whole life. And I want to be like God. You've never had that thought, I know. And so fear paralyzed me. Well, what's wrong with wanting to be like God? What's wrong with wanting to be holy like God, good like God, righteous like God, moral like God? How could that get you kicked out of heaven? And then Genesis, I'd try to read the Bible through as a teenager, and I'd always get stuck in Leviticus. I just crash and burn. Never got past Leviticus. But Genesis would confuse me, and God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. In the day. He wasn't talking about 930 years later when Adam died. In the day, there will be a separation from God and light, where you believing you can know good and evil without God will be darkness. It will be death. This is why AI, we need to have an AI conference from a biblical perspective and the dangers that are ahead because of this knowledge of good and evil independent of God and the destructive power of that and the demonic principalities that work in that arena. Just like that picture of pagan pride, and it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where am I? This is good. They loved darkness. Now watch this real quick. As Christians, we have to be humble and authentic and real and honest. Those are virtues and character traits that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And we have to acknowledge at times we fall into darkness. I don't know any Christian that hadn't stumbled into the darkness, that hadn't fallen into darkness. But see, the difference is when you and I fall into the darkness, when we slip into the darkness, when we have a day of an ignorant flash and the enemy pulls us off into darkness, we don't love the darkness. Why do we not love the darkness? Because we're children of light. We have a new nature now. We have Christ in us, and we know intuitively this is not good. This is not right. This is not for me. This is not home. I'm not at home in darkness. That's why what's happening, and a part of the Great Awakening, will be those that have backslidden, fallen away, gotten confused, disillusioned, hurt, even in church culture, they're going to come home.
Amen.
And when they come home, we better be ready to embrace them, hallelujah, and help them live the good life again in Christ. So I have fallen into darkness, but I didn't love the darkness. I remember there was a time I loved the darkness, but God delivered me from the darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. And now I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. There is no reason for us to be in the darkness. If you've slipped, if you've fallen, if you're confused, come home. Come home. I'll get to that here in a minute. For everyone, verse 20, that practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Notice that when people come to the light, deeds are exposed. That's pretty powerful. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said unto the people, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Real quick, I'll go through these quick. 1 Thessalonians 5, I may come back to this tomorrow because I'm out of time. And so I'll just bring out one point in this session, maybe the verses before in my session tomorrow. But let's just see who we are. Let's just see what God promises us as his people in these challenging times. He says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but you, brethren, I almost have to at least, that's not a good place to start, but you, brethren, you know, you need the context, but I don't have time to go back, and then you got to go to the chapter before, and just go back to Genesis, and let's get the context. You'll be accused constantly of taking something out of context, so you try, but time constraints, that's why we have community. That's why this isn't a one-time shot, and it's over. He talks about the thief, and one coming as a thief in the night, and that there is a company of people on the earth that are unprepared, that they're children of the night, and so when the second advent of Jesus happens, they will be hollering peace and safety. I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll have to. They'll be talking about peace and safety. Now, I'm just going to say it in case tomorrow doesn't come. The Lord could come back tonight. I want this out before the Lord comes back. Do not fear the end of the world. Fear those that claim to be able to save you from the end of the world. Peace and safety and sudden destruction will come upon them. This woke culture has a Messiah complex. They really believe we can destroy or save the planet. That is vanity on steroids. That's the epitome of pride. And they're children of the night, is what he's saying. But then look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. While we don't know the exact day and hour of Jesus, we know the signs. We know the times. We are pressing in. A good church is pressing in weekly to the heart of the Lord. And while we may not know it's Thursday at 5 o'clock that Jesus is going to return and the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord will happen, we'll know it's nigh. We'll know. See, not all of Israel knew his first advent. The devil did and countered it. See, the woke movement is a counterfeit of the Great Awakening. The devil has always been ahead, unfortunately, of God's people, it seems like. Pharaoh knew there's a deliverer. The people didn't. He was 30-something years old, 40 years old. And they didn't know he was the deliverer, but the devil knew there was a deliverer. Israel didn't know their Messiah at large. But Herod knew. The devil knew. Wow. Are you getting my point? That, that, and many knew. Mary knew. Yes. Joseph knew. His brothers and sisters didn't know. They thought he was a kook. Yeah, sure. They really did. They thought he was a kook. Yeah, right. They didn't come around till after the resurrection. Yeah. But many believed and many knew. There may be even a portion of the church because of willful darkness that may be caught unaware, but I guarantee you there's a remnant. Yes, sir. Yeah. That it will not be like some thief in the night, because we are now children of the day. And he says, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. What are we not reading? I know this isn't a great message maybe, and I didn't massage this, and I'm not doing a good job. But what are people not reading at church? We should be reading it at home. But we should have it affirmed at church. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11. Do not follow after darkness, but expose the works of darkness. That's why. Let me finish this and then we'll close with one more scripture. Therefore, let us not sleep. So it's possible to be a child of light, a son of light, and not put on the armor of light. And just go to sleep. And that's what's happened. The church went to sleep. And this is what's happening. We're being awakened. You've got to build. You've got to prepare. I came back literally from the dead after a conversation with the Lord and was told I wasn't done. And one of the three things that I know I'm to get done is to be this watchman and to encourage God's people, wake up.
Yes,
wake up. Build your churches bigger. Make sure you build the biggest children's church you can build. Because even children of the night are being awakened and they don't want this junk for their kids. And there'll be a redneck movement. I'm prophesied. There'll be a redneck movement where they really aren't sure about getting saved, but they want their kids to be taught a moral code. They want their kids to be taught values. They want their kids to be encouraged to be who God made them, even if they're not going to serve God. And so you can't build a children's church big enough. You know, it's one thing to believe and say you believe in a great awakening, but I'm acting like it because faith without works is dead. I'm building like I've never built. I'm going on more networks like I've never dreamed. I'm getting the word out as fast and quick and as to as many people as I can because we're in the beginning of a great awakening because God is showing us, your sons of light, do not walk in the darkness any longer. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. He's not talking about natural things. I don't have time to explain that. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus' commentary on darkness. And what do we do? What do we do? I'm not going to wait to tell you what to do tomorrow. For what is your life but a vapor? Matthew chapter 4. For your notes, write down Acts 26, because I'm out of time, 18 through 20. Acts 26, 18 through 20. Paul says, and he was repeating to Agrippa when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he said, the Lord told me I was called to the Gentiles and that I would turn people's heart from darkness to the light, from Satan to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Turning people from the darkness to the light, turning them from Satan to Jesus. Look at Matthew 4, and we'll quit verse 13. Matthew 4, verse 13. It doesn't look right. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that, John was put in prison. It is verse 13. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Nebulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee, of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. I mean, it's like, how many people can sit in darkness in our culture like we see? They're sitting in the darkness. Have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death. See, darkness leads to death. And all forms and types of death. And we're seeing the the forms of death, just outright death. Light has dawned. What did Jesus do? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The great light that came into the darkness said, it's okay. Everything's going to be fine. God loves you. Did you know, I don't want to create a small stir, but hell is full of people God loved. Hell is full of people God loved. Tolerance is the way to come out of all that darkness. He didn't say tolerance and tolerate the darkness. He didn't say celebrate the darkness. He didn't say legislate the darkness. He said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Aren't you glad God gave you repentance and that you came out of that darkness into the light? Amen.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.